You may be seated. As we consider the message and meaning of our epistle lesson this morning taken from 1 John 3, I want to focus on this question. What are and should be the habits of Christian believers? Perhaps you are familiar with this quote, "We sow a thought and reap an act. We sow an act and reap a habit. We sow a habit and reap a character. We sow a character and reap a destiny." This connects thoughts which lead to actions, which yields our habits, which then forms our character and leads to a destiny. The Apostle John is teaching this very truth in his first epistle this morning. He is showing what are and should be the habits of Christian believers. So before I go on to speak about the habits of Christian believers, I want to talk about what is the foundation of our habits, which is our new life in Christ. Before you can get an apple, you have to have that tree flowering and bringing forth apples. Well, that's the order I want to go in this morning. The Apostle John will address the issue of godly habits, but before he does, he speaks of our habits flowing from our new birth in Christ. We look to God, who is the source of all life in every dimension, but including spiritual and physical life, for he is the Lord and the one who gives us both new life in Christ and our very physical existence. And I think about that. When people pass, it was their day to die. The converse of that for us is we would not be here today unless God had willed it. We have our being in Him, and in Him we breathe and move about. We exist by the very will of God. And so God's grace is foundational in not only justifying us and forgiving us of our sins, but God's grace is foundational in all of life. God's grace is not deserved on our part, but God freely gives us what we don't deserve. God saves us by His grace and mercy from beginning to end and everywhere in between. So how does God's grace impact us as we grow in our faith in Christ and as we make progress in what we call our sanctification? As John addresses this issue of the habits of Christians, he does not change gears so as to imply that we grow in Christ by our own efforts. In other words, we don't grow as Christians by just trying a little harder to do what is right, as if the pivotal issue of Christian growth is the issue of our willpower. John paints in broad strokes, as he says in 1 John 3, 7 and 8, that the one who practices righteousness is born of God, and the one who practices sin is of the devil. As we go further in this text, we see why one is able to practice righteousness. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared on earth to destroy the works of sin and the devil. So the reason why Christians are able to practice and have a habit of righteousness in their lives is due to the redeeming work of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God works in our behalf to set us free from the captivity and the domination of sin. And once we are set free, God continues to assist us in doing good works. As we move on in 1 John 3, 9, we hear these rather categorical words. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. John's message here gives us another reason why we're able to practice righteousness, and that is God's seed remains in us. The Holy Spirit gives us new life in Christ. He conceives us. He gives birth in our souls so that we have a new nature which desires to believe on the name of the Son of God and practice righteousness. The seed mentioned in 1 John 3:9 is this new life given to us by the Holy Spirit. So even before we came to believe, God gave us life. He gave us life in our souls. So God's new life is implanted in our souls, and it is permanent. God's seed remains in us. It's not planted and conceived in our soul and then 10 years later dies because we backslid. No, once God's seed is in you, it remains in you. So God's new life implanted in our souls, it is permanent, for it never dies. And due to the Holy Spirit's continuing presence with us and in us, we continue to strive to do what is right. This brings me to my second point, which are, what are the habits of the Christian believer? The first habit that John covers is what I've already briefly mentioned, this practice of righteousness. 1 John 3:7 and 3:9 say this about the practice of righteousness. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. As I have said in past sermons in this series, sermons on 1 John, John does not teach sinless perfection, although the last half of that verse sounds like it. But when we take it together, no one who is born of God practices sin has to be taken with the statement, and he cannot sin, meaning he cannot practice sin and be dominated by sin. What John is teaching is that one who is born of God will have a lifestyle which is dominated by righteousness and not by sin. And so John is painting in broad strokes between the family of God and the family of the world, the family of Satan, and those who are dominated by the sinful nature. We seek to live in accordance with God's word and moral will, which is revealed in his commandments in Scripture. And since our new life in Christ in regard to our growth as Christians is a work in progress, we seek to bring in harmony with God's help the gap between how we should live and what our actual practice is. That's why I worded it, the second point, in this way. What are and should be our habits as Christians? What are and should be? And we struggle to bring those two together. What are our habits in our new nature in Christ? And what should be our habits in our new nature in Christ? Well, I said earlier that growth is not dependent solely on our willpower. The will of the believer is involved in our spiritual growth. We must cooperate with God in our daily sanctification. And for all of us, sometimes we do cooperate and other times we don't. That's our struggle. While God's seed remains in us, we need to make sure that we're living according to our new life and not in contradiction to it. Occasionally I hear snippets on Christian radio and Christian ministries in print that this adage, that Christianity is not about rules but about a relationship. Not about rules but about a relationship with God. I'm not really enamored with short, pithy slogans which need a lot more explanation, and that explanation is not always given to them. This slogan about Christianity being more about a relationship than rules is right in the sense, if we take it, that we're not right with God through rule-keeping or even keeping God's law, because we don't always do that. We sometimes fall woefully short of obeying God's law. We're only saved by God's grace by trusting in Christ alone for salvation. But where this slogan needs some more explanation is that along with St. John an outworking of our faith includes obedience to God's rules and to God's law. And so the only way we grow in our relationship with God is by paying attention to God's law. Those who are born of God practice righteousness. The practice of righteousness is very connected with obeying God's word and God's law. So when we fall off the horse, so to speak, and go astray and act contrary to our new life in Christ, we are commanded to seek God's forgiveness, as well as seeking the forgiveness of anyone we have sinned against. John gets more specific when he addresses the next habit of righteousness, which is that we are to love one another. So the second habit of the Christian believer is to follow and pursue is loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember in my teen years, I had the bad habit of exaggerating and overstating something. One of the bad habits is that I use the word hate too loosely. I would say either I or somebody else hates that person. One time a co-worker of mine called me on the carpet and he said, "Cedric, hate's a strong word." He was right. In other words, he was chiding me not to use the word hate if the shoe doesn't fit. Looking back on it, he was right to correct me. Well, if we're sometimes guilty of using the word hate too lightly, I suppose we're also guilty of using the word love too lightly. What I mean is that sometimes we use the word love in a kind of vague, sentimental way. Not to bust on anyone, but it's kind of Hallmarkish. Syrupy, saccharine, sweet. Well, love is that, but it's a lot more than that. Love in this watered-down way refers more to feelings and inward sentiments and has less to do with what John is actually talking about. Getting our hands dirty and helping another person and doing the hard work of caring for one another. The type of love that we need to imitate is the type of love that Christ had for the world. Let's review these things which were just a couple of weeks ago. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. I don't know about you, but my feet stink after a day. And he had to wash them? I can guarantee you, feet in 2,000 years ago, where you had sandals and you walked around in dust and dirt all day long, they didn't smell any pleasant than ours do. And Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, washes his disciples' feet. The patience that Jesus had with his disciples all throughout his ministry, but it's certainly that last week. They're arguing about things like who's the greatest and who's going to sit at your right hand and at your left, telling Peter and all the rest of the apostles, "You're going to deny me," and having to contend with Peter who claims, "No, I'm going to go with you to your death." On the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," being beaten and whipped, undergoing the humiliation of a kangaroo court. All of these things display the depth of the love of Christ for us. And in John, 1 John 3, that's exactly what we're supposed to be imitating towards each other. And now you understand why I want to emphasize the habits of what we are and what we should be. We got to bring those together. God so loved the world in this way that he sent his only son, and his only son willingly laid down his life on the cross to rescue us from the bondage of sin. He died for us while we were yet ungodly, when we are not ready to love him back. Both sin and death are enemies that we could not defeat, but Christ overcame sin and death by his death and resurrection. And so as I prayed in one of the prayers this morning, Christ's death is both a sacrifice for sin and also an example of godly life. He died for us because he loves us. He loved us then and he loves us now. And John says that we in the same way ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Loving someone means being patient with them when their habits are irksome and annoying. Loving someone means we must forgive them when they have wronged us 70 times 7 and ask their forgiveness when we have done wrong to them. Too often we can give the half-hearted rationalization for our lack of love by just merely saying, well, I don't really hate that person. But the follow-up question we have to ask ourselves, yeah, but do we really love them? Underneath that excuse, I don't really hate them, we have to follow up with and ask our hearts and our consciences, does this mean you don't love that person either? John speaks about two things with nothing in between. You either hate someone or you love someone. Where do you think he puts kind of lukewarm behavior towards one another? Is that in the hate column or the love column? A love in progress or a hatred in progress? You and I have to answer that question, and nobody else can for us. Obviously, there is a distinction between liking a person and loving a person. You can love someone but not necessarily enjoy that person's company. John's message for us is to lay down our lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, which I think is a challenge to all of us to shake off spiritual lethargy and laziness and be truly committed to helping, praying for, and doing whatever we can to assist one another and to help each other. John Stott says this about the theme of Christian love in his commentary on 1 John. Great stress is laid in the New Testament on love as the preeminent Christian virtue, the first fruit of the Spirit, the sign of the reality of faith, and the greatest of these three abiding Christian graces, faith, hope, and love. Love is the surest test of having life, as it is already shown to be the test of being in the light. The contrary is also true. He that loves not his brother abides in death, just as he is in darkness. In the vocabulary of John, love, light, and life belong together, as do hatred, darkness, and death. Now, John talks here about Christians demonstrating and showing our love for one another. One might ask, yes, but what is that? What's it mean for Christians loving those who are not Christian believers? Although John doesn't directly address that question in this letter, we ought to be able to love unbelievers as well as we love believers. God in his providence has placed each one of us as individuals within a family, within a neighborhood, within a community, and with a unique set of relationships. And each person must learn to love and care for the people within his set of relationships, whether they be Christian or not Christian. We must learn to love and care for the people that God in his providence has placed in our path. What are and should be our habits as Christian believers? We need to practice righteousness and love our brothers and sisters in Christ, which flow from God's seed, his seed in our souls, our new life in Christ. May God strengthen us to grow in our obedience to him and in true Christ-like love for one another. Let us pray.